Would to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It's been 3 weeks since we last met. And we'll be looking at this book again. 1 John chapter 4. We'll be reading in verses 7 to 16 of chapter 4. The name of the message is Some Things Believers Know. Some Things That Believers Know. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us. And remember, he's writing to believers, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, 3 weeks ago when we met for our study in this wonderful book, we looked at the one whom God sent to be the propitiation for our sins. And that is Jesus Christ the righteous. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to be the propitiation for his chosen people. To appease the wrath and justice of God in our place before God. Now remember, our sin is before God. It's he who we've sinned against. So it's he who has to be appeased, beloved. It's he who has to be appeased. And in Christ, the believer is reconciled to God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. He is the only one who could make satisfaction for our sins. We could never satisfy God's law for one sin. We could never satisfy God's justice for one sin. No one can on this earth. No matter what they say, no one can. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, remember we looked at that, the righteous, our advocate, the advocate of God's people, was sent here to be a propitiation for our sins. And he accomplished what he was sent here to do. He accomplished what he was sent here to be. Look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the only one, singular, the propitiation for our sins. And remember who he is. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He's perfect in life, he's sinless in life, and he's sinless in death. He's perfect. He's perfect. He's God incarnate in the flesh, beloved. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And he is the only one who has made satisfaction before God for the sins of all the elect of all the ages. How? By the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. Now, I had us read verses 7 to 16 tonight to get the context of what we'll be looking at tonight. John, again, we see, brings up brotherly love. Again, in verse 10. And he brings up the fact that God's love was manifested for us in the fact that God the Father sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. Look at this. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In verse 7 is where we see the love for the brethren brought up again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then look at verse 11. So first of all, John's brought forth, first of all, God's love for his people, which is always paramount. Remember that. We love him because he first loved us. His love is always paramount. It's always before ours, right? So look at verse 11 now. This is a theme again that's being brought out throughout this book, and he's going to hit on it again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now we've seen in our past studies, this brotherly love is the fruit of the Spirit. This is, as one grace preacher said, this is the one thing that Satan can't counterfeit. He cannot counterfeit the love that God's people have for the brethren. He can counterfeit lots of other things, but he can't counterfeit that. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what distinguishes the believer from a mere professor of religion. Right here, it's right. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And God's people love one another. We love one another. Look at verses 7 and 8. We see that this love for the brethren, which again comes from God, we know that, is evidence that we who are born again are God's people. Look at this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. So this love that the believer has for the brethren is evidence that we've been born again. Is evidence that we've been born again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now again in verse 12, we see that we know that God dwells in us by the fact that we love one another. It's a constant theme we see through this book. We love those whom God the Son loves. The Lord Jesus Christ, we love those for whom he shed his blood. We love those for whom Christ shed his blood. Why? They're purchased with the same blood we are. Purchased with the same blood. Look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now again, we've seen all through this epistle that John has declared that knowing God, walking in the light, keeping God's word, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and the new birth, being in Christ, creates a specific result in the believer, which is they love the brethren. It's just evidence that we've been born again. It's nothing that we can muster again. It's not from us. Because we know in our natural state we did not love the people of God. But now we love God's people. Now we love God's people. And this comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, beloved. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So the result of being loved by God results in love in the brethren. Because remember, his love is paramount. His love always precedes ours. Always. He loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We'll see that later on when we study through the rest of this chapter. Look at verses 19 to 21 of this chapter. We love him. Why? Because he, God, first loved us. If a man say, I love God, look at this, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Very plain. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So we see clearly in verse 20, that if one says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Very plain in Scripture. We also see in verse 21 that love for the brethren is a commandment of God. It's a commandment of God. It's equally clear that those who are born again do love the brethren. Look. So we've seen very clearly in our text that if we love one another, then that proves that God dwells in us. It's evidence of the new birth. It's wonderful. And it's all God's work. It's all God's work. All of it. Now, natural man will not like the fact that we love the brethren. They will not like that. They will not like that fact. And they'll hate you for it. We probably all experience that in our lives. We love the brethren. And there was a time before I was saved that I did not love the brethren. Didn't even want to be around them. Did not want to be around them. In John chapter 15, turn there if you would. Remember, this will tell us in John 15 why the world hates us. And remember, John chapter 15 in verse 5, the Lord spoke about the vital union that every believer has with Him, right? It's a portion where He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. But in verse 5, He says, without Me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now look at this. In John chapter 15, verses 17 to 19, these things I command you, that ye love one another. That's from our Master's lips. It's a commandment from our King, right? If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world, which we were at one time, right? When we were dead in trespasses and sins, the world would love his own. No, never had any problem with the world before I was saved. Is it so for you? But after the Lord saved me, oh man, I found out people who were my friends and wanted to be around me didn't want to be around me anymore. Oh, you're one of them holy rollers now. You think you're better than us. No. No, I don't. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the world does not love God's people. It's plain here. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, why are we not of the world? Because we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're sanctified in Christ. We're made holy in Christ. We're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not what we used to be. Now, people still see the outside frame of us, right? And they think, well, you're no different. And then they get talking to you and they find, yeah, you're different. Yeah, you're different. Because we tell the wondrous things that God has done for us now. Look at this. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I, look at this. Now here, look at this. Why are we not of the world? Because I have chosen you out of the world. Look at that. Chosen there means chosen. You can't get around that. And it's amazing. The Lord says, I've chosen you. Think of this. Out of all the people in your generation, and in my generation, in this whole world, God's chosen us. That's incredible. And we know it's because of nothing we did, is it? It's all by His mercy and His grace. Look at that, though. He says, I have chosen you. Think of that. Out of all those people in Israel, the Lord chose those men. Why? Because they were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. They were given to Him by the Father, just like every one of us. Marvel at that. He didn't look down through time and see who would choose them. No. Not at all. We're all a bunch of rebels shaking our fists at Him. He chose to have mercy on this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, out of every generation. And marvel if you're one of His people. Marvel. Don't ever let it become common. Marvel at that fact. The Lord says here, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Think of all the people we've known in our whole life. All the people when we were young we played with and we grew up with. Brothers and sisters, cousins, aunts and uncles, friends and co-workers. And the Lord says to his people, I've chosen you. God himself, the sovereign of the universe. There's no greater love than this, beloved. There's no greater love than this. No greater love than this. So here's a question for us. Is it possible that we can love God who we've not seen and hate our brother whom we've seen? Well, we saw the answer in verse 20, didn't we, of chapter 4. It's impossible. Look at verse 20 again. Of 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he seeth, we see. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? So we see that John brings forth that we should know that we know God by him dwelling in us. We see that in verse 12. That the Holy Spirit, who is God, dwells in the believer, and the fruit of his dwelling in us is that we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Look at verses 12 and 13. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We know what the source, again, of this love for the brethren is. It comes from God. We see that in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And God's love to us is also the basis for the manner of love that we have for our brethren. Now, we who are the children of God, we who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we who have all our sins forgiven by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, to make atonement for our sins, there are some things that we know. There are some things that we know. Number one, we know we pass from death to life. We know we pass from death to life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We know we were once dead in trespasses and sins, don't we? We know that. We had no spiritual life, the Scripture says. No love of God in us. We had to be born again. We had to be born again, beloved. And it is God who's regenerated us. All by his grace and mercy. The believer has passed from darkness to light in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's passed from death, spiritual death, to life eternal in Christ. Note that John in this wonderful epistle here brings forth the fact that the believer in Christ is born of God. Look at verse 7 of this chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is what? Born of God. Born of God. And knoweth God. Look at that. Knoweth God. So there, right before us, John brings forth the new birth. Just like Paul did in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you're dead, but God, he quickened us, right? Now, turn over to chapter 5 and look at verses 1. Look at verse 1. This same topic is brought up again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Born again. By the Holy Spirit of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also who's begotten of him. Well, who's begotten him? All the elect of all the ages. This is why I have a problem with people who say they love they love God and they hate the brethren. Because that's what the scripture says. I can't get along with that person. Oh, no. Well, they're born again of God. They're washed in the same blood. My. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who's the object of our faith? Christ. So John is bringing forth, the Apostle John is bringing forth, you must be born again. Just like he did in his gospel. John chapter 3. When the Lord, Nicodemus visits the Lord, and the Lord says to him, you must be born again. You must be. So we see again John emphasizing this in verse 7 of chapter 4, in verse 1 of chapter 5, and in verse 4 of chapter 5. Born of God. And since we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 tells us that very clearly. We were dead in spiritual, dead in trespasses, and we had no spiritual life, did we? We had no spiritual life. We had to be born again by God. We had to be born again by God. And think about how you thought before the Lord saved you. My gosh. Just think about how you thought before the Lord regenerated you. Think about how you had no hope before you were born again. I had no hope. No hope at all. I lived a life reckless. It's only by the grace of God that I survived. By His preserving grace. Multiple times I should have died in my life, but the Lord preserved me. I can look back and see multiple times, and I'm sure you can too in your life. And as we look back and see our state before the Lord regenerated us, we were in an awful state, beloved. I was in an awful state. Without God, I didn't know Christ. I had no care for Him. I rejected Him by my actions, by my thoughts, and by my words. And now, oh, what wondrous love, my soul. Oh, my soul, my soul. What a change the Lord has wrought. And He's done it all by His grace and by His mercy. And the believer in Christ, we know that we have life. We know that we have eternal life. And we know that it's only in Christ. Here's a question. Can anyone save themselves before God and before His holy law and justice? Can anyone do that? Nope. No, the Scriptures declare all guilty before God. That's what the Scriptures declare. All guilty before God's holy law. And what does the law do? What does the law of God do? It reveals our sinfulness. It reveals the holiness of God. And it reveals the sinfulness of man. That's what it does. And it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shuts us up. It shuts us up. Like when you're putting cattle going through, you want to take care of a cow, you put them in that chute, right? And you hem them right up. They have nowhere else to go. That's what the Lord does to His people. He hems us right up to Christ, beloved. And we have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. And we see in the law the unbending holiness of God and the unbending justice of God. It must be satisfied. And praise be to God for the believer it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's satisfied. Paid in full. So no son or daughter of Adam can save themselves. You must be born again. Salvation is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in our text in verse 10 that the only way a sinner can be forgiven is through Christ. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's only one way. There is only one way that a sinner can be forgiven, and that's in and through Christ, who is the propitiation for the sins of God's people. And we read that text, and we who are born again, we rejoice that Christ has propitiated God for our sins. He's appeased God. That's what it means. He's appeased God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. God is completely satisfied, appeased as to the exacting justice of His law. The debt owed by His people is fully paid by Christ. And God alone is satisfied with Him. And now, God is satisfied with His people in Him. He don't see us in our sinfulness anymore. He sees us in Christ, beloved. And the only way a sinner can be saved is by trusting and resting in the One who's sent by God to be the propitiation for the sins of God's people. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love is on display here, beloved. Everlasting, eternal love. And this love was manifested again when God the Father sent His Son into this world to be the propitiation for the sins of His people. And therefore, we're to love the brethren in the knowledge that Christ has satisfied God's law and justice for them, just as He's done for us. So when our brothers and sisters fail and falter, and surely they will, just like we will, we are to account that God does not hold that against them, beloved. God does not hold that against them, and neither should we, because what? Love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. It does not expose our brother or sister's faults. No, beloved, it covers them. It covers them. Listen to what Brother Tim James says. This is wonderful. For us to diminish in love to the brethren because they have fallen is to declare that we are not satisfied with the work of Christ and call into question whether God is satisfied with them. Our love for each other ought to be propitiation, being satisfied with them because God is. We owe this to them because of what God has done for us. When we are dissatisfied with our brethren, we are questioning their righteousness, and such a delusion comes from some warped notion of our own self-righteousness, because they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, just like we are. And then he goes to say this, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So we love those who are forgiven by God. They're saved sinners just like we are. Here's another question. Here's another question for us tonight. Can we know that we have eternal life? In religion, you run into all kinds of folks who say, well, you can't never know. I remember running into some folks one time, and they said, well, if you die without confessing the sin, you can go to hell. My goodness gracious. All our sins are covered under the blood of Christ, aren't they? Even the ones we don't even know we do. And there's a whole lot of them. There's a whole lot of them. Do you sin when you're dreaming? Uh-huh. Do you sin when you don't even know it? Uh-huh. Do you sin in your thoughts? Uh-huh. Do you sin in your speech? Uh-huh. From the top of our head, the scripture says, to the bottom of our feet, right? Believer's a saved sinner. Now, we hate sin now. We hate sin. I know you sin more than you want to, because I do too. And, oh man, what a day that'll be when we don't sin no more. But what a comfort it is for the believer. What assurance the believer has, knowing that we have eternal life. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We haven't left this book much tonight, and we're gonna stay in this book quite a bit. Look at this. 1 John 5, 15. Let's read what the Scriptures proclaim. There's some things that God's people know. And one of them is that we know we have eternal life. Look at this verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now note the word know in verse 13. That ye may know ye have eternal life. Not that, well, I think I have eternal life. Or not to ponder or wonder if I have eternal life. Or hope I have eternal life. The text proclaims that you can know that you have eternal life. You can know. This is one of the things a believer knows. We know we have eternal life. And we know it's not based upon us, eh? Because we're fickle. We're up and down like a seesaw. Remember when we were kids, used to get on seesaws, you go up high, and you go up low, and you go up high. That's us in our life, eh? Up and down. But the Lord is constant, and our salvation is in Him, beloved. It's not dependent upon us. And the believer says, hallelujah, that's a fact. It's based upon Him. And we can know that we have eternal life. And the believer in Christ has eternal life. And it's only in and through Him alone. Listen to what John writes over in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. He writes this, but these are written, the Gospel's written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through His name. But these are written, the Gospel of John, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. This whole book, beloved. That ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through His name. And we just saw over there in 1 John, right? We saw that we can know that we have eternal life in Christ, in Him alone. The believer in Christ, you know what we believe? We believe what God says. Don't we? There was a time when we didn't believe what God said. But we believe what God says. We believe it. We believe what He says in this Word, beloved. We believe it. We believe what this Word says. And the wondrous words in it. We believe it. We believe in 1 John 5:21, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We know these things. And these things are not based upon our opinion. I always, when I'm talking to folks and they start giving me their opinion, I always and tell people this. If you start talking to them about the Lord and they're giving you their opinion, say, give me chapter and verse. 9 times out of 10, people can't. They're just spewing out what they've heard someone else say. Give them chapter and verse. What about election? Take them to Ephesians chapter 1. Take them to that portion in John we just read. I've chosen you. You can't get around these things. We believe what the Word of God says, don't we? And the Word of God says God chose us in Christ. And we believe it. We believe it. It's not our opinion. We believe God's word. And God's word, we see there, tells us that we can know we have eternal life. And that's right now, while we're here on this earth. That's not in the future. That's right now. Right now. And what comfort, what assurance that gives the believer in Christ. Here's a question for all of us who listen to this message. Do we believe God? Do we believe God? Do we believe God? Do we believe God by faith as Abraham did? Do we believe what the Word of God says? Now, for us to worry and fret, beloved, is God dishonoring? For us to worry and fret, is God dishonoring? We are to take God at His word. We are to take God at His word. So again, I ask you, do you believe what God says in His word? As one grace preacher said, to believe God is one of the most God-honoring things that a believer can do. Just to take God at His word. Just to believe what God says. It's one of the most God-honoring things we can do as believers. Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest in what He says. To rest in His promises. To rest in what He says to us through this marvelous book. It's God-honoring. To believe God honors Him. Why? Because it gives Him all the glory, beloved. It gives Him all the glory. It praises His mighty name for the wondrous things which He's done for us. The Word of God focuses upon Him. It teaches us who He is. How do we know that God dwells in us? And we in Him, how do we know this, beloved of God? Look at verse 13 of chapter 4 in our text. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now note, that's capitalized. We know that that's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. Here are some questions for us to help us know that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And each of us have to answer these questions for ourselves. For ourselves. As to whether God's Spirit dwells in us. Are you interested in spiritual things? Are you interested in spiritual things? Are you interested in eternal things? Is God the main interest of your life? Are the things of God, the things of Christ, the Word of God, are these your greatest interest over all the things in this world? Over all these things in this world. Is your greatest desire to know God, to grow in grace? To grow in grace. To know the things of Christ. To hear His gospel preached. You desire to hear His gospel preached. Or are you interested in the things of the world? What are the things in this world in comparison to the things of God? What are the things of this world in comparison to the things of God? What are the cares and concerns of this world in comparison to knowing that you have eternal life in Christ? There is no comparison. There's no comparison at all, is there? The things of this world are nothing in comparison to the things of God. Absolutely nothing. Our God's eternal. In everything that we look upon in this world, those beautiful trees outside, everything else, it's all temporal. Even we are. But God's eternal. But God's eternal. Here's a question for all who are listening or will listen to this message. Are you concerned for your soul? Are you concerned for your soul? Do you cry out with the Apostle Paul and saying that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may be found in Him? In Him. Paul was a saved man, and yet he desired to know Christ more and more. More and more. So I ask you, are you concerned for your soul? Are you concerned for your soul? Are you more concerned about knowing God than anything else? And we know this is how we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Before we were born again, we had no care for these things. Did we? All those things I listed, we had no care for them before we were saved. But now, oh my. Oh my, beloved. We have a concern for our soul. We have a concern for the souls of our loved ones, of our friends, of our family. We want to see the gospel go forth. We love His word. We love the gospel being proclaimed. Oh, what the power of God does when He converts a sinner. He makes us love the things we once hated and hate the things that we once loved. He turns our world upside down, beloved. That's what He does. He gives us a new life. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. New desires, new interests. And the things that charmed us in the past in this world, we now despise. They don't hold our interest anymore. They don't hold our interest like they used to. And now sin grieves us when at one time in our unregenerate state we had no care for it. Didn't bother us at all. What did you mind when you were unregenerate? Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Well, when we were unregenerate, we were interested in the things of this world. But listen to what the Scriptures declare of man in their natural state. Look at this, Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. A clear declaration of man in their natural state. From any walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. That's natural man's end. Destruction, beloved. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. So the natural man minds earthly things. People apart from God mind the things of the world, the trinkets of this world, which will all one day pass away, beloved. But when God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in a believer, we love the things of God. We love the Savior. We love His Word. We love the gospel. We love the people of God. Look at verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter. For our conversation, that's our citizenship in the Greek. This is speaking of believers. For our citizenship is where? In heaven. It's in heaven. Who's in heaven? Our King, our Savior. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is even able to subdue all things unto Himself. Why is He able to subdue all things unto Himself? Because He has all power, beloved. He's absolutely sovereign. He subdued us, didn't He? Yeah? Oh yeah, He did. He subdued His people. And those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we all have the same spirit. We're redeemed by the same precious blood. And we have eternal life all through Christ and Him alone. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. God the Son, God incarnate in the flesh, purchased the church, purchased His people with His own precious blood. So how do we know that God's Spirit dwells in us? What's your greatest desire? What's your greatest desire? Is your heart set upon the things of Christ? Well, Paul was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Colossians, he wrote this: If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your heart and your mind, on things above and not on things of the earth. Set your mind on the eternal one, not on the things of the earth. And everything, again, we see is going to pass away, beloved. Set your mind on He who is eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So I ask you, is your heart set upon eternal things? Spiritual things? Knowing God, resting in God, honoring God? And think of this now. Here's another question for us. What now is your sense of sin? What now, after you've been born again, is your sense of sin? What do you know about sin now? We know a whole lot more about sin than we ever knew before, don't we? We know we're sinners again from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Scripture declares that. We know all that we do is tainted with sin, and we know we're still sinners even after the Lord saves us. I ask you this. Did you know those things before the Lord saved you? Did you know those things before the Lord saved you? I already know what the answer is. We didn't know what sin was until God revealed to us our sinfulness. And then we cried out to God. Before the Lord saved you, did you see yourself as a sinner before God? Well, we know those things now, don't we? Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And now, the believer has a civil war within them. Don't you? Do you battle with sin every day now? That which never bothered you before now bothers us all the time. My. Did you know about that civil war before the Lord saved you? No. Didn't bother me at all because I was dead spiritually. Paul penned this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. As a saved man, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. He penned that in Romans 7. So how do we know that God the Spirit dwells in us? Well, now we know what sin is. Now we have a sense of what sin is. And we know about sin and we struggle with sin. But praise be to God, the believer knows that all my sins are forgiven, are washed clean in the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am complete in Him. And oh, how that fills my soul with joy. Does it fill yours with joy to know that? Oh my. Paul said this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The believer knows that now that we're saved. We didn't think that way before. Well, we thought we were pretty good. We thought we could, that God would take us and weigh us in the scales, and our good definitely would outweigh our bad. Well, no, it's the opposite way. But that's how we thought in our natural mind. But now the believer says, in me dwells no good thing. In Romans 7, Paul writes this in verses 18 and 19. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Turn, if you would, to Romans 7. Romans 7. Until you're born again, beloved, you have no sense of sin. None of us. Of what sin really is. Listen to what Paul brings forth here in the latter part of Romans chapter 7, and then we'll read verse 1 of chapter 8. Look at this. What does he write here? Romans 7, starting in verse 22. He writes this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There's that civil war. And bringing, right? The spirit battles the flesh, doesn't it? Every single day. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, we can't deliver ourselves, can we? But thankfully, it doesn't end there. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then, don't separate Romans 8:1 from Romans 7:25. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now, after we're born again, we have a sense of sin. We know what sin is. How do we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us? Turn back to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. Well, by faith, we know that the Spirit of God dwells within us. Look at this in 1 John 4, verses 12 to 15. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to be the Savior of his people. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Notice in verse 13, the Spirit is capitalized. Again, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And notice how verse 15 clearly brings forth that those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God, that he's God, and that he's Jehovah incarnate in the flesh, right? The Spirit of God dwells in them. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now the Greek word for confess there means to concede, admit, confess, hence to confess publicly, acknowledge openly, profess. We profess Christ. And we say by faith, what Peter said when the Lord asked the disciples if they'd all go too, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. We believe, because that we've been given the gift of faith, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what every believer says. Oh my. So we see that God's people know that the Spirit of God dwells in us and we in him because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is a gift from God. And now we trust him. And now we look to him for our salvation in him alone. Lastly, how do we know that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us? Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Look at this. And we know that we are of God. There's another thing that God's people know. We know that we're of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the whole world lies in wickedness. We know that now. We didn't know that before. We were just going along with the world before. Eh? And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Now look at that. Did you have an understanding before the Lord saved you of God and of the things of God? Not a clue. I didn't have a clue. I was religious, but I was lost. I was religious, but I was lost. And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Beloved, set forth in this text is the fact that God incarnate in the flesh has come, and God's people believe this truth. We believe that. He who is equal to the Father, he who is equal to the Spirit, is come from the Father into this world. In the flesh. To accomplish the work that the Father sent him to do. And that is to save his people from their sins. By his obedience, by his suffering, and by his death in our place, he has accomplished the work. And we see here that it is God the Son who has come and has given us a knowledge of spiritual things we had no clue before. Again, we may have been religious, but we were lost. Look at this. We see here that it is God the Son. It is him. And he's given us a knowledge of spiritual things. He's given us a knowledge of himself. He's given us a knowledge of the truth of the Scriptures. It's all him. He's opened our hearts and our minds, beloved. We now have hearing ears and seeing eyes. Hearing ears to hear the gospel and to hear the words of it through his word, and seeing eyes just to look to him. Look at verses 11 to 13. We're closed with this. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in who? His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very clear, isn't it? These things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So looking at these questions and knowing that God the Holy Spirit dwells in us all by his mercy and his grace will give us assurance, beloved. Will give us assurance as we go through this world of woe. Oh, what a great God we have. What a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together. Oh, Lord. As we close in song, let our hearts and our lips praise Thee, O Lord, for the wondrous things that You've done for us. O Lord, we know that Your word will not return unto You void, and we pray that it would go forth and accomplish what You have set it about to do. We love You. We who are Your people, we love You, and we are in awe of who You are. And we are so thankful that You've revealed Christ to us. So thankful, Lord Jesus, that You shed your precious blood on Calvary's cross, that you were made a propitiation for our sins, O Lord. What a Savior, what a Redeemer you are. And we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.